invite you to turn tonight to the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, and we're going to move rather quickly tonight to allow time for the Lord's Supper. I also want you to know that I'm asking your prayers for me, that I would be certainly be judicious in my selection of words and led by the Spirit, as we have young and tender ears present tonight dealing with some rather dramatic things in the Bible. So let me point out something that you already know. When we get to the 16th chapter, we're going to see God's judgment released, but every born-again believer in Jesus Christ is already removed from this planet in a place called glory. Not any of these terrible things that will take place will the children of God themselves participate in. There will be those who are saved, not of the church age, but of this particular age during the tribulation time. I want to say just a word very quickly about another preacher's work. I read other preachers' work. I borrow from other preachers. Some people steal from other preachers, but I borrow from other preachers from time to time. I appreciate other people's ministry. I'm a stand on the shoulder of many another preacher that has invested in my life, and books that I've read, and sermons that I've heard. But I appreciate David Jeremiah's outline on the book of Revelation. He basically reminded us, as we've looked at where he talks about that the book of Revelation can be built around three different signs that are given. The first sign are the seven seals. We touched on this a little bit last Sunday night. The seven seals, we find those in chapters 4 through 5. And he finds in those that we see planet Earth being ruined by man, being ruined by man. His second point is in Revelation, beginning in Revelation 28, we go into the seven trumpets that are blown, signify the increasing punishment of God upon planet Earth and the coming of the Antichrist. And he says that in his outline, he sees planet Earth ruled by Satan. It's ruined by man, but then it is ruled by Satan, and God responds accordingly. And by the time we get to chapter 16, where we see the seven vials or the seven bowls or the seven censers that are poured out God's final judgment in a very brief period of time, he sees the planet being redeemed by God himself. We're about to see God himself bring judgment upon planet Earth, bringing judgment upon planet Earth. We've dealt at length with the fact that the seven seals take a longer period of time, and then the seven trumpets take a little bit less time. And by the time we get to the 16th chapter, I believe that we're dealing probably within the last 3 months of life on planet Earth before Jesus Christ comes again. By the way, I shared with those who were here last weekend, Memorial Day weekend, that because they had come on a Sunday night and Memorial Day weekend, I felt they deserved something extra. Some of you weren't here and you missed that blessing. So let me tell you about the blessing you missed. I told them I was going to tell them when Jesus was going to come back. And I told them it wouldn't be this Sunday night because we were going to do chapter 16. It wouldn't be next Sunday night because we're doing study of Babylon falling. And it would be on the night of the 27th, in which we'd get into chapter 19 that talks about the Lamb coming back, about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I prophesied that Jesus would come back on the 27th. And then Tuesday I went to staff meeting and was informed that that's the night of our church bowling party. And so I want you to know the second coming of Christ will be postponed due to Bethel Baptist Church's bowling party that will take place. I think the Bible actually has something to say about beware of those at fixed dates and times that times of the second coming. But we'll have a good time that night. And then the Lord willing, we will get into chapter 19 when we return from that. Chapter 16 takes place very, very quickly. There's more destruction. And I choose my words carefully here. I believe there is more destruction during this approximate 3-month period of time than all of the wars that have ever been fought. All of the earthquakes that have ever taken place. All of the tsunamis and tidal waves. All of the volcanoes. All of the droughts. All of the hailstorms. All of the ice storms. All of the avalanches. All of the meteors that have ever struck planet Earth, all of the fires that were caused by lightning strikes in the dry forest, all of the plagues, all of the famines. I believe that it is more destruction taking place in this very brief period of time than all of those in the history of the world put together at this particular point. I believe that's how serious it is. Verse 1, then I heard a loud voice from the temple. That says that God, the dwelling place of God, temple representing the dwelling place of God, God is speaking here, saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the 7 bowls of the wrath of God. I believe this is God the Father. Remember I shared with you last week what is the most quoted Old Testament scripture in the New Testament, and it's Psalms 110, verse 1, where David says, the Lord said to my Lord, come and be seated on my right hand until I make all of your enemies footstools for your feet. That God's wrath is going to be poured out. Maybe it's just because my brother was here today. But I was reminded about old Rex. I was the first grandkid. And the best one and the favorite one, by the way. But anyway, I was the first grandkid to my grandma and grandpa Carter. And they had a big collie. Now, they tell me, as best I remember, that he was an extra large collie. But, you know, of course, for any kid, a great big collie is a great big dog. And I remember growing up with him as a kid, the fondness that I had of him. And has actually seen pictures of me sitting on his back as a child. And, of course, like kids do with dogs, I pulled on his ears and pulled on his tail and just pulled him around in general, and he was always gentle. And then my brother came along, and he was meaner than I was, and he pulled harder and meaner. And then pretty soon all of the cousins started getting born, the other grandkids started getting born, and that poor old dog just was miserable. He'd see us coming over for a family reunion, and he'd just go hide, but he was always gentle with all of us. Until one day, one of the toddlers got a hold of him and hurt old Rex. And I believe that all of the years of anger, because I was old enough to understand how serious a situation it was by that time, all those years of pain and anger came out in old Rex. He didn't bite my cousin, but he snapped at him really bad. And everybody talked about, well, you know, Rex is just a bad dog now. You know, he's an angry dog. Look at him. He's expressing, he's snapping at the grandkids, you know. It's an emergency situation. After all those years of putting up with all that, here's a picture of God. After centuries and centuries and centuries of mercy and kindness and goodness, I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the 7 angels, go and pour out on the earth. Notice it says a loud voice. This is a command form. Go and pour out on the earth the 7 bowls of the wrath of God. And then it's very easy to follow this chapter. Divided up into 7 parts there with 7 different angels going. Verse 2, the first angel. Every time you see the first, the second, the third, the fourth, it's the second, the third, the fourth section of this particular chapter. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth and became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. For those who were here last week, we were in chapter 15. And in chapter 15, you see the judgment of those who were martyred, put to death before they would yield to the Antichrist, to his image, to take the mark of the beast. They would choose to be sacrificed. They would choose to be martyred. And we find in other passages of Scripture that we've already studied that they were under the altar of God and they're crying out to God, how long until the judgment on those who took our lives? Well, this is the other side of the coin. Now it's time for the others. Those who chose rather than death chose to take the mark of the beast, to follow his leadership. It says that they broke out in these sores. Somebody said a sore is an outward expression of an inward infection. I guess I was somewhat reminded there as God's judgment comes upon these folks about the words of Jesus in his woes to the Pharisees. You remember those? Woe unto you, scribe Pharisees. One of the ones that I remember the most there towards the end of Matthew is when he says to them that you're like whited sepulchers on the outside, but within you're full of dead man's bones and stinks, you know. And here these on the outside may have been very beautiful people, may have been very healthy looking people. But when God's judgment comes, what's on the inside comes out. The Bible tells us that we're, you know, not to judge in the outward appearance. God knows what's in the heart of mankind. And by the way, that's certainly not the first time that's happened. And you remember back in the ninth chapter there of Exodus, when Moses comes, let my people go, and they refused to do so. I believe it was the sixth plague where they broke out in those sores. You get over in the book of Deuteronomy. I'm not going to read that tonight because it is really gory. But when God gave the law, the commandments, he said, if you don't follow me, these things are going to happen to you. And he talked about the diseases that would come upon the people who refused to follow him. The judgment of God comes, the first angel, upon those who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man. Every living thing in the sea has died. I remind you that back when we were in the plagues, how that a third of the salt sea had been polluted and the animals had died in it. Now the rest of the other two-thirds face that. Let's go on to verse 4. The third angel poured out a bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you, you are and were, a holy one, because you judge these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets. In other words, this is payback time for the martyrs who have died for the cause of Christ. And you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. Notice those words. They deserve it. Now, we dealt with that last week. And again, I keep referring back to that. But I want us to know and remember that the judgment of God is as much a revelation of who God is as the mercies and the kindness of God. That if God let one sin go unpunished, he would no longer be a righteous and a holy God. That's why he poured out on Calvary all of his wrath of sin. And those who would come to Christ for safety, he would be our ark that we would enter, and God's full wrath would fall upon Christ, and we would be safe inside the ark. But if we did not come into the ark, when God's full wrath falls, you're outside the ark of God's safety. I certainly have seen those pictures, if you had, of the genocides across the world. I especially think of Africa. And we see the bodies in the river. And we see literally those who are describing it say, we can't describe to you how the waters are literally red with blood. The terrible, terrible wrath of God being fulfilled there. I'm also reminded of Habakkuk when people want to talk to me about what kind of God is this? I thought he was a loving God. I thought he was a gracious God. In fact, some of them throw at me regularly. Well, you know, there's obviously two gods. There's one in the Old Testament, the God of wrath, and then there's the loving Jesus Christ of the New Testament. That's not what the Bible says here about the God of the New Testament as his wrath comes. But in Habakkuk, you remember what Habakkuk said, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth, what? Keep silent before him. You really think somebody on the day of judgment is going to speak up and say, God, I got a bone I want to pick with you. Didn't like the way you handled that, God. That didn't seem fair. Do you really think anybody's going to do that standing before a just and a holy God? Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire, and they were scorched with fierce heat. And notice, even with God's judgment upon them, they blaspheme the name of God. They curse God who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. They would not hear the merciful voice of God and repent. They will not hear the wrath of God and repent. Remember, the Bible talks about the sun shines on the good and the bad, the godly and the ungodly. The rain falls on the good and the bad. God's blessings are upon everybody. But here we see the wrath of God. Now, I don't buy in. I'm just going to tell you, some of you are going to disagree with me. And I love you, and I hope you love me. I just don't buy in to a great deal of the warming, global warming theories here. But we won't spend our time there tonight. But your pastor has a great deal of skepticism about a lot of things there. But the bottom line is there is rays coming in because that ozone level is bigger. Now, it's a natural occurrence or a man-made occurrence. That's what we're going to argue over, okay? But I believe at this particular time, God's going to remove parts of the atmosphere so that the sun becomes our enemy. You know, the sun is a wonderful creation. You stop and think about that. If the sun was just a little bit, percentage-wise, I realize, you know, we can't measure those miles. They're too big for us. But if the sun was just a small percentage closer, we'd burn slap dab up down here. If it was just a very teeny, small percentage away from us, we'd freeze to death. There could be no life on it. But God put it exactly where it was supposed to be and gave us the exact atmosphere that we need to live here on this planet in His mercies. I'm always reminded that God doesn't have to take our life away from us. All God's got to do is quit giving us life, and He gives us life on this planet. The fourth angel. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Now, we've been dealing pretty much globally. I believe that this particular picture of the wrath of God falls literally upon the kingdom where the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet are living and ruling. I believe here in the United States there are certain cities that are under the influence of satanic powers for particular things. I believe there are some cities that are cities of murder, where murders per capita take place. I grew up in Houston when I was a kid growing up there. That was one thing that was in the paper all the time. Houston was leading the nation. I don't know where it still does or not. But there are certain cities where certain things, dope, vice, various things take place that Satan has certain strongholds. And here he is coming down upon that particular stronghold, and I certainly believe that it could be Babylon here, but we'll deal with that later. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And now he's going to explain what that means. I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs, and they were spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. We've already studied Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, Plain of Megiddo, up in the northeastern part of Israel. Euphrates River running through there, separating the east from the west. It's somewhat the northeastern boundaries of the land promised to Israel. It was one of the boundaries of King Solomon's reign during his time. But it's a natural barrier. But that river is going to dry up. That wouldn't be the first time that's ever happened. Anybody ever heard of the Red Sea? Those folks got out of, you remember that? Big old Red Sea. Anybody ever heard what he did, Charlotte? The Jordan River dried up. Those guys walked across with dry sandals into Cana. That God's done this before. It's also a reminder of me of God's picturing many things in the Old Testament is going to take place in the end of times here. And so it's a drying up of that particular time. Look at verse 15. Love this. We've dealt with it maybe four or five times. Every time we get into these terrible plagues, whether it is rapidly taken place like this or whether it's spread out over years like it talks about in the first part of Revelation, he says, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that they will not walk about naked, and men will not see their shame. They gathered them together in the place which is called the Hebrew Harmageddon or Armageddon there." And it says that right here, God, even in the midst of his final wrath falling upon the people, he gives them an opportunity to turn. He gives them an opportunity to believe, He gives them an opportunity to trust in him. Blessed is the one who stays awake, and he understands what's going on, and he turns in grace to him. Over and over through the plagues, we see this happening. Verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." In other words, I've given full wrath. There were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. What did the preacher just say? Since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty a great city was split in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give up the cup of the wine of his fierce anger. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each. That ought to make it on YouTube. I promise you, they'll see that. About 100 huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men still blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because the plague was extremely severe. I think it's ultimate destruction of civilization on planet Earth that we see here finally. I certainly have not traveled there. But remember, my dad used to call me Army Surplus. I'm left over from World War II, you know, and there I've seen the pictures of Germany when the peace treaty was signed finally. And you've seen the devastation of Berlin. You've seen the devastation of that nation. You've seen in Europe the devastated cities just rubble. As far as you can see, I've seen the devastation of where the atomic bombs dropped from ground zero. I visited the UN in New York, and there in the UN there's a display of the devastation of the nuclear war that took place there. Can't begin to imagine. You go back to those places today. We have a young lady that's going to be heading for Germany soon. You go back, visit those places, the beautiful cities, some of the most beautiful cities on the face of the planet. You go back to Japan today, and you see they'll have their memorials to what had taken place, but you'll see beautiful cities. And by the way, the United States of America was greatly used in rebuilding those cities, and I believe that God was honored by that. But be that as my that beautiful city. And sometimes the best thing you can do to a place is just get the bulldozer and just bulldoze it down. And Jesus said, when I come back, I'm going to make everything new. It's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. It's going to be a better place. It's going to be a beautiful place. It's going to put this whole earth to shame the way it's going to look. But right now, God is just bulldozing it, is what he's going to do before the final return of Christ. The final return of Christ, the destruction. God has a plan. God has a program. As we move towards the Lord's Supper, I'll ask us to just hear me as I read tonight. Paul, writing under the influence of the Spirit of God, said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Paul's making a statement here. What he's writing down about the Lord's Supper comes from God. I remind us on this night that we partake of the Lord's Supper. When we come to the elements, we come to this memorial time, we come together as a body of Christ to remember that we are to pause and we're to look up. We receive this from God. This isn't a Baptist tradition. This didn't come out of our denominational headquarters. This wasn't something that Bethel Baptist Church in a committee meeting decided we would start doing. This came from the Lord. We enter in to be reminded that God's got something to say to us, and God has spoken to us. And that God has certain boundaries that we're not to go past. And God has certain things that we are to do and certain things that we are not to do. He said, that which I receive from the Lord, that God has the right to tell us what to do and when to do it. And it's not just a good ideal. It's the greatest blessing that you can be involved in, to do what God commands. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, not only do we stop and we look up, but we stop and we look back to a real historical event. It was a real day, probably a hot day, probably a dusty day, probably a day when flies swarmed, probably a day when there was stench, probably a day when people fainted, when people couldn't eat, when people had lost what they had eaten. And the Lord Jesus Christ, a real person, whom if you prick your finger and the nerve endings cause you to jerk back and blood comes forth, in the same way Christ would respond in a real body. An historical fact that actually took place. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he took bread, was betrayed, took bread. That Christ came as a love gift, that Christ came as a sacrificial offering for our sins. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way he took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you drink the bread, as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We also look forward. We look up that it comes from God. We look back at what God has done, but we look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Until he comes, we proclaim his death. The Lord's coming physically. We've already known that when we get to that 19th chapter, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes back. We'll see him as he is. He doesn't come as a baby in a cradle. He comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we also recognize some of us, he will come far before that date. It's the beginning of summer. I make this statement every time we have the Lord's Supper. 1 year from now, the next time summer rolls around, the odds are extremely high that some sitting here will have gone on to be with the Lord. The Lord will have come for them. Since this time last June, I can promise you, almost monthly, somebody from our church family has gone home to be with the Lord. This has a time limit on it. Until the Lord comes back, we're going to do that. He either comes back for you from this place to glory, or comes back for us in the visible return. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. A man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Not only do we look up and we look back and we look forward, but we look in. It's a time for examination. It's called inventory, spiritual inventory. Nobody here thinks they're perfect. I don't think we've got anybody here tonight. But sometimes we've grown accustomed to the feeling of our sinful nature. We've grown accustomed to habits. We've grown accustomed to words. We've grown accustomed to attitudes. We've grown accustomed to that to which the Father says, "That doesn't belong in my child's life." And we claim 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. We also look around when we come to the Lord's Supper to one another. We're part of a body. There's no long ranger Christians. There's no Christian that's an island unto themselves. We're part of the body of Christ. And every part of the body is precious to our Lord and should be to each of us as individuals in our feelings towards others, in our attitudes towards others, in our forgiveness towards others. As the men come to serve, we'll spend time in prayer. As the instruments play very softly, you prepare your heart to partake of the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. In his name we pray, amen. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table with the apostles and said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. When he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Thank you. And again, we're reminded of the holy words. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. John, writing the words of Jesus, recorded this. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and were dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came and dwelt among us, became a more perfect Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. And in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And from the book in which we have been studying for the last several months now, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For with the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling, those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We thank you for the perfect sacrifice. We thank you that it solves our sin problem. We thank you that it rightly relates us with a loving and righteous and holy Father. We thank you that it enters us into a new covenant of grace and mercy with your law written upon our hearts through the blessed Holy Spirit who indwells all believers. We thank you that it is accomplished through the shedding of blood, even as your word tells us, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We pray in the sacrifice's name. Amen. You may place your cup in the holders in front of you. One of the customs we have at our church that the deacons always remind me to do is an offering for the benevolent causes. If you gentlemen want to make your ways to your appointed places, they will be prepared to receive whatever you place in the plate there. If you did not come to give, or if you are a visitor with us, you just smile at these guys, they'll smile back at you. Our children and sponsors and parents are going to have a children's meeting in the fellowship hall as soon as we dismiss. Some of you will want to go directly back there very quickly so that that meeting can begin on time. Thank you for being here. I believe on an occasion like this, it would be good to find a brother or a sister in Christ that you've not really got an opportunity to say hello to for a while, and you'd greet them in the Lord. God bless you. We are dismissed.